Brethren, if you think back about the existence of our country, we've been around for several hundred years, and it took roughly 200 years for us to accumulate our first $1 trillion of debt. And so that's a long time to go before we reach that, but you think about how times have changed, because even last year, I was reading in one news article that in just about a two-month period, maybe a little bit longer, we added another $2 trillion of debt in just that short amount of time. To give you a better idea of how big a trillion is, I have here a $100 bill. So $100 bill, we don't see them too often anymore, but if you look at it sideways, look at how thin it is. And I just want to give you an idea, first of all, if we stacked $100 bills up about 3.5 feet high, so shorter than this podium, if you stacked them up flat, one on top of the other, you would get $1 million just with a stack of 3.5 feet high. But guess how much or how high it would be for $1 trillion. So we know a trillion is a big number, but to get an idea, if you just start stacking those, no, it's not 100 miles, it's not 1,000 miles, it's roughly 6,800 miles high. So when we start thinking that's just 1 trillion of this thickness to equal $1 trillion, and, well, I shouldn't say 1 trillion of that thickness, but 1 trillion of these $100 bills that are that thickness to get to that height. And so a trillion is such a huge number. If we apply it to small little things like this thickness or even to a second, a small amount of time, it still adds up. So, you know, how big is a trillion seconds? Well, would it take us back, if we went backwards in time, would it take us back to World War I? No, it goes back further than that. Would it go back to Abraham Lincoln? No, further than that. How about the Middle Ages? Or even Adam and Eve? No, it goes further back than that. Seconds. You know how seconds go by just like that? But a trillion of them go back roughly 32,000 years. Once again, look at how much a trillion is. And that number today, when you tie it to America's debt, which roughly they're saying we have $28 trillion in debt. And yet that $28 trillion doesn't include the amount that the government has promised to pay to those on Medicare, those on Social Security, those on health care, those on military and government pensions, that the government has borrowed from those things. And so they're unfunded liabilities that they owe back, but they go, well, we are the government, so we don't have to pay ourselves, but they're using these funds. And so when we include all these unfunded liabilities, our real debt is averaged out or thought to be higher than $150 trillion. So it gets staggering when you think about that. And if that wasn't bad enough, then think about the amounts of the individual states and their debt, you know, all 50 states. Or go into the towns and the cities of each of those states and the debt they have. So all this is separate debt. And you begin to add that up, or even the individuals within those towns. So the debt of our nation is staggering. And we know that that has been ignored for some time. You know, if we did that on a personal level, we'd be in deep trouble if we just continue to ignore how much we spend versus how much comes in. And so I mentioned these economic conditions to make a point. And that point is, we see that our nation is headed down the wrong path, but look at how nobody's really doing anything about it. Look at how easy it is for people to ignore that. It's been going on for years, for decades, and nobody's really doing anything. And so I tie this in with my thought is, do we recognize when we're headed in the wrong direction? You know, our nation can't see what they're doing, or maybe they kind of recognize it, but they're not doing anything about it. So we have to consider as Christians that if we continue to ignore those signs or that mounting debt or our spiritual condition, whatever we're looking at, the outcome won't be good when that comes upon us. Brethren, the Bible warns Christians to be careful so that we are not blinded to our future. God wants us to see the state we're in. Otherwise, we won't deal with it. We won't work on it. We won't improve it. And we can literally lose out on our salvation. Let's begin today in Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Here Paul is reminding us to be aware of our spiritual condition. Because why? Because the plan of God is marching forward. It doesn't stop Even if we slow down in our march in life, God's plan is still moving forward. And notice what Paul writes to us. We'll read a few verses here, Romans 13, verse 11. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Brethren, do we apply that to ourselves? Do we really stop and think about what God is asking us to consider here? And each of us knows there are times when we are not awake as we should be. You know, we've all let down in life, haven't we? Once God calls us, we always need to be alert to our spiritual condition. Because if we aren't, we can be just like our nation and ignore certain things that are headed in the wrong direction. So God expects us to use the time he's given us in order to prepare for his coming kingdom, in order to get ready for all that God says is on the horizon. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Let us walk properly. So do we think about that? Once again, our spiritual condition. How are we walking in our daily life? So we are to walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And then Paul reminds us how to walk. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In other words, just don't do whatever you want to do. Look to the Bible and allow God to work through you to live how he wants us to live. And we know that God wants us to enjoy life, but it's according to how he intended, not what we want. And once we're called, we're expected to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So this life is our opportunity to get ready, to be prepared for all that is coming. And Paul is warning us to stay awake. Why? Because it's easy for humans to become distracted, to get caught up in this or that, and not really keep our focus on what God is telling us to do. And we can't afford to waste this time that God's given us, because if we don't prepare, we will not be ready. But God is encouraging us as his children to really think about how we're living, what we're doing. So today I would like to discuss the amazing calling that God has given us. It's absolutely awesome what he's doing, and we should never take it for granted. And yet at times we do. The way we live our lives demonstrates whether we're grateful to be invited into the family of God. So our actions demonstrate so much back to God and really to others. But God is examining us, he's watching us, he's judging us, and we tell him by our actions. Our words may not always line up with how we act, and we have to be careful of that. If you'd like a title for this message, it is Our Precious Calling, because it really is. And sometimes over the years, we tend to forget how beautiful it is what God is doing through each one of us and eventually through everyone that lives on the earth. When we look back at our country, the greatness of this country is not due to the people in it. It's due to God and the blessings that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophecies that he spoke of how great this nation would be. And so that inheritance is given by God. Well, it's the same with our Christian walk. That invitation to follow him is from God. It's not our doing. We are not sitting here today because we just chose to be here and we want to figure out this way. No, God is literally inviting us to come and listen and learn and prepare. Let's look at that a little deeper here, starting in John chapter 6, John 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. And brethren, as we think about it, if the Father didn't draw us, we would not find our way here. But he and Jesus Christ want us to have a relationship with them. Let's just read what Christ spoke here. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this word draw that we read here, what God is doing to us, it means an attraction. It can mean to drag or to pull against resistance. And so as God draws us to him, haven't we all dug in our heels at times and gone, "Whoop, I'm not ready to follow that command yet. I'm not ready to do that. So we do put this resistance in there, and so God is lightly drawing us towards him. But we have to realize that when our Father opens our minds to follow his ways, he does not force us. He's inviting us, he's drawing us, calling us, working with us, but he won't make us live by his laws. And so we've all resisted God at various times, and yet we can be thankful that he doesn't forsake us, that he's not willing to give up on us. So we have to consider that. Let's notice verse 65 here in the same chapter. John 6, verse 65. Basically, the statement is repeated, and he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Think about how many in the world claim to be Christian. So it's easy to say, well, I put myself in that category, but the true test is whether people are living by God's laws. That's what the Bible instructs us on. I'll just refer to Matthew 19, verse 17. It says, if you want to enter into life, keep my commandments. So God is saying, if you want to join my family, you have to follow my laws. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, you know, that we would keep his commandments. So obedience is so important. Once again, obedience doesn't make us so we are in the kingdom. It's something God asks us to do because we don't deserve to be there. But God is saying, if you want to be there, this is a condition that you need to follow. Brethren, our calling is the most important invitation that we will ever get. If a king out there invites you to come and visit him, that's a wonderful thing. Or a queen, an emperor. But this invitation from God to come and get ready to be a part of his family is like no other. And we have to realize that one day our time will run out. That invitation only lasts so long, and he'll only work with us so long. And so we can't waste the time. Like those in Noah's day, as Noah was preaching to them, and they listened for a good while, but most of them, no, all of them didn't respond. Just a small family of Noah. So all those individuals like, no, we have more time, or that doesn't apply to us. Or consider Israel and Judah and how they were warned by the prophets over many hundreds of years to follow God. Turn back from your idolatry, your immorality. Come follow God. And they didn't listen, so God judged them. He took them into captivity. So we have to consider similar things could happen to us if we don't use the time we have. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Here we have an example of the attitude that we should all have as God calls us. And yet we've all responded in various ways. But let's look at a few individuals here in this next section just to consider what God is expecting of us. So Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Now think about those three simple words. Do we always have this attitude when God calls to us? You know, that attitude of, I'm submissive, God. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to listen to your words. Here I am. And so that's an important statement, and we'll look at several that made that statement. So if you think about what God continues to tell Abraham here, I won't read through it, but he basically asked of him, unlike anything we've ever been asked of, like, would you be willing to sacrifice your child? You know, believe me, I'm asking you to do this. So that wouldn't be easy, would it? Not at all. It would be understandable if Abraham would have run away from that after he said, here I am. Tell me what you want, God. But no, he asked him to sacrifice his son. And so Abraham's response, we've had similar things come in our life that we don't always listen to. He did, but at times we can coast. At times we can ignore that direction by God, and we need to be willing to listen. We need to be ready to act on what God asks of us. And I was thinking about the example of our children when they're young and we call to them. Wouldn't we love it if every single time we called, you know, you call out their name. Maybe they're out playing in the yard. Maybe they're in the back room playing, and you call their name, and a second later they come and go, here I am. See, that'd be wonderful. Well, that's really the attitude God wants that we would want of our little children. Now, let me give you a quick example. When I was a young boy, I have three younger sisters. So one time my dad was calling to one of my sisters. And he called, and I looked over there, and my sister didn't respond. I kind of like, well, what is she doing? He calls again. She doesn't respond, and I look over, and I call out her name. I said, why aren't you going? Dad called you. She goes, oh, I don't worry about it until he calls me three times. I know he won't do anything until the third time. So she, as a child, had it all figured out. Like, I don't even need to respond until three times. Then he'll start getting a little more upset and raise his voice, etc. So isn't that interesting how we can do that with God? He can say through Scripture, saying, I'm calling you and I'm asking you to follow this command. And we go, nah, I won't listen this time. So we have to consider that. So in this story, it gets down to where Abraham is literally reaching out, grabbing the knife, ready to slay his son. And let's look at now verse 11. He's got the knife in his hand, and it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Once again, that attitude. Like, God, what is it you would have me do? What direction, what commandment would you give me that I can follow? Brethren, God desires for all of us to respond the same way we want our children to obey. He's our parent, our spiritual parent, and he's asking us to do the same thing. And whether God is calling Abraham in this situation or whether he's calling us, even after our main calling, he can be calling us to say, and we put our name in there, he's like, I want you to follow this, and I want you to do this. It's a growth period throughout our lives. Let's stay in Genesis, go forward to chapter 31. Genesis 31 and verse 11. We'll look at another person that was willing to follow God. Genesis 31 verse 11. Now, if you recount some of the stories of Jacob and how he worked for Laban for many years, and we're told, if you read the accounts, that Laban changed his wages 10 times. And we pretty much get the idea when it seemed like Jacob was doing really well, he'd change him to his favor, to Laban's favor. And then God would bless him in another way, and then he'd change him again. That would be very irritating to know your boss, the one that's paying you, would keep changing it for his benefit, but God kept working that out. So let's notice here in verse 31, I should say Genesis 31, verse 11, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. So I wanted to touch on a few of the men and women that are willing to say this and to have this attitude. Because, brethren, as we kneel before God in prayer, as we come, you know, and come into his presence, are we saying, here I am? God, I'm here before you. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. And that's what we need to think about. As we study our Bibles, we're listening to God. We're saying, here I am. You know, he's speaking to us, and we have to, in a sense, like, I'm ready to listen. And we must listen to the various ways that God draws us to him, because once again, our calling is precious. It's more beautiful than any of us have fully imagined. We need to think on that and ponder that, because God is doing something very amazing in our lives and drawing us at this time when most of the world doesn't yet have that calling. They will have it. And God shows us there are steps to that, and He has a plan for everyone to be invited at some point. We think about the miracle that God provided to keep Moses alive and as an infant, you know, because otherwise some of the children of Israel were being slain. So he spent his 40 years in Egypt, and then Moses after that, after committing a crime, he runs away and he's in Midian for another 40 years. And towards the end of that time, we know the incident of the burning bush, and where God is inviting or calling Moses to begin to work with him to a deeper level. And let me just refer to Exodus 3 and verse 4. It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Brethren, do we have this attitude? As we read the Bible, as we think about what God is teaching us, we need this submissive outlook. Because God is here inviting Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They were slaves at that time. He heard their cries, their anguish on all they had been through. That wouldn't be an easy life. And God was willing to deliver them. And so these individuals, the couple that we've mentioned here, they all responded with the same three words. And I believe God is making a point here. He's telling us, for all of us that he's calling now, just as he was calling to them and working with them at that time, he wants us to listen. He wants us to obey and to respond to his words. We'll look at another individual. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. First Samuel chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. And I wanted to read here in Samuel because God reveals some additional information about those he is working with. And sometimes as children, I know I grew up in the church, sometimes as kids we don't really think about, is God really talking to me? You know, I'm here with my family, but is he talking to me at 6 or 8 or 12? And so this little incident here shows us what God is willing to do. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So it tells us here that Samuel is just a boy. And it goes on to reveal that it was nighttime. Samuel goes to his bed as a young boy. Eli goes to his room. And so they're sleeping. But let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 4. The Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." So it doesn't really matter the age we are. When God calls us, we need to respond to that. Verse 5. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." So he knows, he goes, "Ah, this happened three times. I know I hear a voice, and you're the only one in here. It must be you." And then Eli says, Eli perceives that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So, brethren, as we think about this, just a young lad, that God is calling out to him. Now, I've never had that happen in my life as a young boy. I'm sure most of you didn't have that happen. But God wants our children to respond in the same way that he wants us as adults to respond. In other words, there's a certain type of calling that he puts out to each individual that is here, not just to the parents. Verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" And that is the attitude we need as we read the words of God, as we approach him and think about what God's trying to share with us. And then verse 11, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end.'" And so it goes on to reveal some of the sins of Eli's sons and what God would fulfill. But the point is that God was working here with someone very young. And Samuel responded. How do we do? Whether we're young or old, how do we respond to God? Verse 16, it says, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' Once again he answered, 'Here I am.'" So the next morning, the priest wants to know what Samuel had heard. And in verse 19, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." So my focus in this section of Scripture is really, once again, that attitude, not only that Abraham had, that Jacob had, and now Samuel has. How do we respond to God? Our calling is precious. Are we listening to him? Are we acting on what we believe? But I also want to tie this in with children, and we don't have too many here today, but some are listening online. We'll hear this later. And as we think about it, even the children need to show their appreciation for God's calling. Let me read a few words from a a United Church of God doctrinal paper. It's entitled, Are Our Children Called? Here's what it says. Are the children of members of God's church called now? With the understanding that being called means being invited by God, the answer is yes. And we've known that. But think about how precious that is when we start thinking about what God is doing, even with our little ones. Just like he has with us, he's doing that with them. It goes on to say, parents and all members of the church must view children as genuine, respected participants of the congregation, hoping and expecting that they will become baptized fellow members. So that's our hope. That's our joy that that would happen. I'll read a couple of other sentences here. God revealed through the prophet Malachi that he seeks godly offspring. So this is our children's special heritage and identity. This is God's desire and vision for our youth as he calls to them, as he extends the marvelous invitation to partake of the tree of life. And then it finishes with eternally serving in the kingdom of God. That is what God wants with our children. That's what we want for our children. So if this room was filled with, you know, children, I'd say children, teens, young adults, and actually all the adults together, this is what God's hope is for us, to respond to that calling no matter what age we are. Parents, your example plays a huge role in your child's calling, more than anyone else. What you teach them, the way you live your life, it is imprinted on their minds. And if you think about, as parents, for those of us that have already raised our children, it's teaching us and training us how to better teach others in the future, because we've been through those steps of working with someone, being patient with our little ones, correcting them when it's needed, and guiding them, and loving them, and helping them, and taking care of them. That's what God is asking us to prepare so we can help with all those he will call later. So it's a beautiful process. Let's turn next back to the New Testament to go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. You know, many times the messages at church are basically directed towards the adults, towards the more mature. But it's important for children to realize that they have a part in this church as well, because they are the next generation. I mean, just like when I was a little kid, I never thought about being an adult in the church. I was there to play and talk to my friends. But as we grow up, we are the next generation. And we have all these aspects as bodies and of this believing way that we can do our part within the body of Christ. So Matthew 22, verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, that word called, in the Greek, the word Greek here is kletos, and it means invited or appointed. That's what God has done with each one of us. That's what he's doing with our children. And God doesn't tell us how many he's called, but he does reveal something important here. He's saying, of those I do call, that very few are considered chosen. And we could say, why is that? Why would God call somebody but not choose them? Well, it goes back on the person, because they don't choose to respond. They can't be chosen by him. And I'll just refer to Revelation 17, verse 14. And there it says, he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And so that should get our attention if we want to be considered chosen, that we have to respond to that calling, choose to follow God, and then remain in it so that we're faithful, and that's who God is willing to develop as his children. And so the reason why is really explained in some of these previous verses here in this parable. So let's look at a few of those. Go back to verse 2, and we'll read a little bit about how it ends there with many are called, few are chosen, because God shows us why that is. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So we put God the Father and Jesus Christ in here, kind of just as an example, you know, of what's taking place. And it says he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So remember the word calling? It's an invitation. So that's what God is doing here to a wedding supper. And he says, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. In a sense, this is what he's doing to each of us. He's inviting us to be married to Jesus Christ, to be a part of that wedding. But notice the response of some, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So, brethren, if we take this to heart and put it to our life, we can treat God's invitation the same way as these individuals did to, let's say, a physical wedding, that we can deny God's invitation to be married to his son. So notice how many didn't view this invitation as very important, and we can do that as well. How we respond to God's call determines whether we are chosen. So really, the chosen part isn't of God. It's our doing that determines that. We have a choice, and at times we let down. That's why we read earlier what Paul mentioned about it's high time to wake up, to get ready, to make the most of every day while we still have the opportunity to grow. Because our calling is precious, and we have to be careful not to ignore that. Because every day, right now, we don't know how much time we have left. And God is saying, get ready, my children. There's much to do. While it's still light, while you still have time, keep preparing. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So we need to make sure we don't put ourselves into that category, because some will, as we see here. Could we be considered not worthy because of our response? And at times, I think we could all say yes. At times in our life, if we look back, whether you've been around for a half a year or 40 years, that all at times we've all kind of held back and didn't really make an effort to respond like we should have. So we have to be careful with that. Sometimes we can say, we're too tired. Too tired to come to church, too tired to study, too tired to pray. Other times we can say, we're too busy. Oh, I'm raising my kids and I'm helping my grandkids and I got my work and I'm just too busy. And other times we might say, well, there's plenty of time left. I'll get around to that later. We got plenty of time. Well, that's not what God's telling us through the statements of, you know, get ready, be awake, and be on fire, really. And even for the children, they might say, well, I'm just a child. I'll wait till I get out of high school. I'll wait till I get through college. Then I'll get serious about this. No, we each need to take our calling and election sure. We need to really take it seriously. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I mean, I don't want to have myself in that way as I stand before God and he's inviting me to be wed to his son. We would be speechless as well. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 14, which we started with, for many are called, but few are chosen. So as you read all that leading up to this, it's easier to see that, once again, the reason God doesn't choose us is because we don't respond to his calling. We don't act on it. And we notice there in the previous verses, how those some of those individuals weren't wearing the right garments. They weren't prepared. And if we think about what it says in Revelation 19 about the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, is that he didn't live a life that would be allow him to be clothed in a certain way. So we need to think about that. So when we say, here I am, we can do that. Or on the other hand, we can do as these individuals and say, no, I'm not going to be ready. I don't have time. Brethren, we have to think about that because we've all messed up in certain ways at times. Let's look at another scripture. We'll go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. You know, Peter here is reminding us about God's power, about his spirit, and about the fruits that we should be developing as we mature in this life. So let's notice a few sentences here, a few scriptures. 2 Peter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So consider that. God is asking us to bear fruit. That is so important. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So if we don't respond to God's commandments, and that we've been washed of those old sins, but if we continue in them, then we're blind to the path we're taking. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, we will never fail in the purpose that we've been given for life. We can be in the God's kingdom. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But there's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that allows us to be cleaned up. So we have to consider that, because God does not want us to lose out on joining his family. And we're encouraged to continue to grow, to continue to develop day after day, year after year, because we have witnessed, if depending on how long you've been in the church, we have witnessed those who turn back, turn away, and are no longer among us. Many of us have watched family members and friends that didn't take their calling seriously, and we can do the same thing. We're all human. And God is reminding us through his scriptures, like, children, don't take this for granted. Really think about what we're doing. Why? Because we are getting closer to the kingdom of God. It is every day we're a day closer. We don't know when that end day is, but there's only so much time. And it's not too late to improve our relationship with God. That's the key, is we might have wasted a lot of time in the past, but there's still hope. There's still time to grow and develop. So we should continue to work out our salvation. We need to heed God's calling. So let's notice in verse 11, because if you heed it, verse 11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is what God is offering to us if we respond to his calling, old and young, you know, all members of the family. Our purpose in life is to join God's family. And if we don't appreciate our calling, we can lose out. And God is inviting all of us to be a part of it. He doesn't want any of us to lose out. And so it doesn't matter how long we're in the church. It really doesn't. If you think about the parable of those in the vineyard, and those that worked all through the day in the heat of the day and toiled long and hard, but then there were those who came in at the last hour to work in the vineyard, they all received the same wage. And in a sense, that wage could be eternal life that God's going to give us. So we can't think, oh, we're further along, we're doing better because we've been in the church 30, 40, 50 years. There's somebody that can be in 1 year and be more on fire than we are because they haven't lost their first love, etc. So together God is saying, don't just say, oh, I've been in here a long time, I've got it all set. The key is, once we're called, we have to be diligent to continue in that way and not let down. Are we responding to our calling? Because it is an invitation. And we think about the privilege it is to be called in this age. So very few. I mean, if you, whatever city you live in, if you think about how few have the knowledge of God in your particular town, city, and area. So, brethren, we have this selection by God to help us to grow so we can help others, so we can serve under Jesus Christ and answer questions and show people, this is the way. Do it this way. This is what works. That doesn't work. We tried it. We have that opportunity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. We'll just mention one verse here, because this once again reminds us of how God views the children, our children or any children that are here, and those that eventually come in. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So what's the reason here? We're told, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What a beautiful thing God has done, so that if there's even one believer in the family as the parent, that those children are considered set apart by God so that they can be consecrated, so that they can worship God at an early age. And so, children, it's important to build your relationship with God and to prove what he says is true. It doesn't matter your age. I can remember hearing sermons and taking notes when I was 6 years old. and I'd already started before then. As soon as I could learn to write, and before then we had to open our Bibles, that we had to listen, we had to follow. And yes, sometimes we, you know, as kids, you think about other things, but we were hearing it. And God is wanting the children to take that in and use it. God is working with the whole family, not just the parents. And so it's a blessing as we think about every member here is precious to God, that he wants us to work together and grow together. Think about what God is offering us, each one of us, children, teens, young adults, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, elderly, all of us as a big family. God is saying, I'm inviting you to all as physical family to come into my family, a spiritual family, and to get ready for the kingdom of God. Let's go next to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. You know, many times over the years, we hear messages and they usually are directed to the adults, but the children can still pick up on that and learn from that. But we just want children and grandchildren to remember that this is your church. This is what God has called you to. And at times we don't take it very serious at that age, but you know, God is willing to work with us just like he's worked with the adults. Many of you have been here for many years when you were younger. So God is very patient with all of us. And so let's notice what it says in John 15, verse 16, that ties in with our calling once again. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So if we just take what's in that verse, there's so much, but we have to realize once again, we're not sitting here because we chose God. He chose us, invited us to come here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. This would be foreign to us, these ideas and this keeping of the Sabbath and paying a tithe on our money and eating certain foods. All that would be foreign, like just as the world. They look at it like, what do you mean? Why would we do that? But God is saying, I chose you to come and practice this way so you can get ready to teach the nations. And then notice how important it is to bear fruit. That is our duty. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we developing? Are we maturing? That's what God asks us to do. And over the last 50 years, I've seen a lot of people let go of what they were taught. And since they did that, I know I'm human just like they are. I have that potential as well. You have that potential to walk away from this invitation that God has given us. The people at Noah's time didn't respond to his invitation. Others throughout the ages don't always respond. And so we need to ask ourselves, does the Great Tribulation need to start before we fully wake up and serve God with our whole heart? God doesn't want that to happen to any of us because he said it's going to be the worst time in human history. And if we just put it off and those days start, we'll wish with all of our heart that we had never put it off that long, that we had started sooner. And so my encouragement to all of us, including myself, is that we really need to pick up the pace. We really need to think about the times we live in, the condition of our nation and the world and the fighting, the protests, the debt, and problem after problem that we see. And yet we're under God's kingdom and we're under his authority. And we know he's going to bring something that's going to be everlasting, and he's inviting us to get ready for that. I'll just refer to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ties right in with this, how precious our calling is, that God is inviting us to wake up and to get going if we've been dragging our feet, if we've been hesitant to respond to what God is calling. This is a warning that God has given us, you know, a very nice warning, just like God warned the Israelites. They didn't respond. He warned those of the tribe of Judah that went into captivity. They didn't respond. So hopefully we will, so we don't have to suffer with the things that are coming. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter here in his sermon is directing it to a multitude on the day of Pentecost, just as we're sitting here today. So let's notice a statement he says that ties in with the whole family God is working with. Acts 2, verse 38. He says, Peter says to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But notice what he says in verse 39, because he adds to this. He says, "For this promise, the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Brethren, think about that. And I say to the children, think about what God is offering you. This is a chance to choose God's way now and not wait until it's too late. Throughout our youth, we need to continue to work towards that goal of baptism. You know, we know that baptism shouldn't be done as infants. It's the most critical decision, that we will make. And so we need to be mature enough to make that choice. But once we reach that age, that's what we should be working towards so that we can be baptized, as it said here, that we can be forgiven of the sins we have and continue to move forward and grow. So as we wrap up here, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at a few verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. We should ask ourselves, is there anything more important than the kingdom of God? You know, is there anything you would put before that? Like, well, I won't give that up to be in the kingdom. I'll give up everything else, but not that. You know, would we be willing to give up our child like Abraham? Would we be willing to give up all the money we've saved up through our life? If God says, give that up in order to be in my kingdom? I mean, we could put anything there, whatever our weakness is or whatever our desire is for. And we all want our children to be safe and happy, so that's a tough one. I look at Abraham, and I'm amazed that he was willing to slay his son. But he had faith in God, and that's the key. Romans 8, verse 35. Paul writes here, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So in other words, is there anything that can pull us away? Is there anything that we would put in front of God that would separate us? And then he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So will any of these things, if they come upon you, you know, if somebody threatens to take your life with sword or whatever way, it'd be easy to say, well, no, I'll give up on my faith for a day or two or however I can get out of this. And God is asking us, you know, what will keep you out of my kingdom? Continuing in verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, all these items, God is telling us, shouldn't cause you to lose out on salvation. They shouldn't be so dear to you that you're not willing to lose your life over them. So the only thing that really can keep us out of the kingdom is us. You know, it's the one thing that isn't mentioned there, because it's our choice whether to respond to God's calling. It's up to us whether we're going to give up whatever it might be in the coming years. If times get tough, are we willing to let go of that? And so, have we considered that we can keep ourselves out of God's kingdom? It's a choice that we can make, a poor choice. But what does God promise us when you think about it? He says, "I want to give all of us eternal life." You know, not this physical body any longer, but a spiritual body that won't hurt, that won't get hungry, that won't have the wrong desires. He said, "I want to give you an inheritance unlike anybody's ever received." You know, whoever got the greatest inheritance in the history of man, our inheritance will be so much greater than that for each one of us, because God has so much to offer. Think about if he took away the fear that we've had throughout our lives. Whatever you're afraid of, when God takes that away, that's what he's offering us in the kingdom. And he's also giving us the job to be teachers. Now, a lot of us don't think of us like teachers. I mean, if you're a parent, you're already a form of a teacher. But he's asking all of us to teach this way. In order to teach it, we have to know it. We need to believe it. We need to live it. We need to walk in it. Because people will see the hypocrisy if you say to do it and you don't walk it. Just like parents. You know, if you tell your kids to do something, they go, "But you're not doing it." See, they call you out on that. Well, God is saying we need to really follow through on that. Brethren, God is inviting the whole family to walk in his way. Both adults of all ages, all the children, whatever age you are, God is working with us as a family. And if we want the blessings that God offers, we need to listen to the warnings that he gives us in the scriptures. They're all throughout the Bible. Laws here about doing it this way and letting go of that and putting this on. So many things to think about. Why do we need to consider that? Because this special calling by God is so precious. It's amazing, really, that we even are here and that he continues to work with us when we've messed up so much and that he's willing to say, I forgive you for that, but I want you to continually have the right attitude and come to me and continue to grow. We must stay awake, as Paul warned us. We must continue to run our race, to have that endurance, even when we get tired. But God says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we don't run on our own power. It's God working in us that enables us to go forward. Let's turn to just over a page here to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. It's very short, but listen to what it says. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So the gifts and the calling. So that word irrevocable means not changeable. It won't be reversed. Once God has called you, he will never take that back. Say, whoops, I made a mistake. I'll call you later. Or I was never going to call you. No, God says, I've done it. It will stand. I will follow through on it. And so, brethren, we need to think about that. God will not go back on his offer. So it all depends on us, you and me, whether we respond. Whether we're in the kingdom, whether we're chosen, depends on us. As the nation's debt rises, as the prices of food increase and all the other things that we know are on the horizon, you know, there's going to be more protests, more division in the world. We have to be careful that we don't let all these things, as we watch and pray, that they don't come into our life and start shaking us up. We need to stand on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and to take that to heart. We hear these things. We sigh and cry over the abominations. We pray about it, but we can't fall apart. We need to continue to run this race. Brethren, God is inviting us to make our calling and election sure. It's a precious calling. It's a special calling given by the Most High. And we are accountable for our choices. Think about how much of a blessing it is just to be sitting here today. Just to be able to know the plan of God. To have the Bible available. So many people throughout the ages didn't have the New Testament available. Didn't have the scrolls available. Didn't have it in their home to read. We have so much to be thankful for. Our calling is precious. And so think about, as you pray each day, as you go before God saying, here I am. As you study each day and listen to the words of God saying, here I am, I'm ready to follow this. As we think about our purpose for existence, to become the very children of God, we need to have that attitude of our forefathers. I mentioned Abraham, Jacob. There's many others. We talked about Samuel, Moses. But we need to have that same attitude. And as we go forward in appreciating our calling, we need to say, here I am.